All right, everybody, let's go ahead and get started. I hope my voice will hold out better this week. It feels better than it did last week. Genesis chapter 5 tonight. Having completed Genesis chapter 4, I think in two lessons, I may surprise y'all even more tonight, but let's just wait and see. Everybody should have a handout in front of them, I think. Just don't spend a lot of time looking at it just yet. Just not an open book test, so I'll let you use your notes at the end. Before we get started, let's go ahead and pray.
Father God,
we are beyond grateful for the bountiful blessings you pour out upon us, Lord, that we see your grace, that we see and feel your mercy, and this gorgeous day you've given to us today, and this reminder of the new life as we are in the spring season. Father, I ask that you would be with those who couldn't be with us tonight, Lord, that you would watch over and protect them. God, I ask that you would be with us tonight as we open your word to this so important chapter of Scripture, as they all are, and that you would renew within us this great desire to know you more, to search you out more, Lord, to walk with you and to seek you in all moments of our life. God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Genesis 5. If this were a sermon, and when it gets uploaded later, I will title this From Adam to Noah. This is the chapter that many of your Bibles will say the genealogies of Adam or something to that effect about the genealogies. And oftentimes when you come to a text of Scripture that has genealogies, a lot of people will just breeze through them. And maybe a name here or there jumps out at them. But oftentimes we just skip over it. Like if we're going through our read through our Bible again plan or something like that, okay, this is not going to give me a whole lot, so let's just jump over this. Hopefully you're not that person, but I'll admit I've been that person in the past at times, these genealogies. They are extremely important. They're here for a reason, of course, as all of God's Word is. But if you remember Genesis 4, the second half, or the last half of Genesis 4, it shows us a different genealogy, the genealogy from Cain to Lamech, which was seven generations from Adam. And that this was kind of this, we see this seed of the reprobates, or the seed of those who are following the serpent, so to speak, or following the way of the world, at least. And we went through that, and we got to Lamech, and then we jumped back over to Adam and Eve, and we're introduced to Seth at the very end of chapter 4 of Genesis. A proverbial replacement for Abel physically, but also representative of this line and a descendant of which the Lord Jesus would come directly from, is from the line of Seth. And of this promised deliverer, of course, that was mentioned in Genesis 3:15, to crush the serpent. Chapter 4 opens up with an abbreviated recap of the creation of man, the creation of Adam and Eve. And it quickly moves to Seth's birth. Then following that line, we look at 10 generations from Adam to Noah. There's 10 generations there. But before we jump in there, I need to warn you that the way that my analytical mind works and the way that my theological nerdiness comes into play, this kind of chapter and some of the details that I saw as I continue to explore it and look at it again, as I haven't looked at this chapter in quite some time, brought some things back over me that really show up in this timeline that I'm going to show you in a minute, but some pretty amazing truths that we will see as we look through this. Again, some genealogies are quick to breeze over, but they're so important for a lot of reasons. And there's some glorious truths there. From creation to the flood, we know nothing except what Scripture gives us. We don't. There's no other reference anywhere that gives us the record of what happened from creation to the flood. Now, there are some Mesopotamian mythological things that talk about 10 kings who reigned in like 1,000-year increments, kind of similar to the 10 generations we're going to look at. Of course, they didn't reign as kings would, but there's some similarity there. But there's no record of this period anywhere else because the flood was a universal flood and it destroyed everything. It wiped it out. No written history. If there had been a written history, what would have happened to it? It would have been at the bottom of the sea like everything else was. So from Adam, the first man, to the flood is 1,656 years. I can say that confidently based on chapter 5. 1656 years. So you calculate how far down the line of Seth Adam lived from when he was born, and he lived until Lamech. Did y'all catch what I just said? Adam lived until Lamech. Who is Lamech in this genealogy? He's Noah's father. Adam lived until that time period. 9 generations Adam lived. All those names you see on there except for Noah, Adam was on the earth when they were born. Now, you add that number to the remainder of Methuselah's years, and you have the flood in the year 1656. Methuselah died the year of the flood. Any calculation of these numbers, any of these numbers that we're going to look at through chapter 5, they lead to the same conclusion of 656 years. Y'all heard it said before, I think, of kind of 2,000-year increments of these huge events happening, right? And so 1656 is where we get the first one, which is nearly 2,000 years, from creation to the flood. From the flood to our Lord Jesus coming to this earth is about roughly 2,000 years. And, of course, we're roughly 2,000 years past that time period. Now, at that time, we know at the flood, the entire human race, with the exception of Noah, his wife, 3 sons and their wives were drowned. So these chapters give us the authentic history of what happened leading up to that event. Or at least not all the details, but it's the only history we have of what happened in those times. We have indications elsewhere, though. We're going to glance at a couple of them. There's an indication in Jude of stuff that was going on. There's a couple of other indications of what was going on. But so as we get to this line of Seth and we go from Adam to Noah, I think the Lord puts this here for a few reasons. He shows us the exact time elapsed. It shows us, what does that tell us? Well, that gives us a pretty good indication that the universe is not, in fact, millions of years old. It's not even 100,000 years old. It's not even 10,000 years old. It reveals that to us. We also learn from this genealogy how quickly the population increased. So wouldn't that really tell us that? This is just naming the firstborns of these generations. And then it says they went on and had more sons and daughters and more sons and daughters. What's the population of the earth right now? Is it not 9 billion now? I'm going to tell you something in a minute that might shock you about what most conservative Bible scholars, what they think the population of the earth was at the time of the flood. Based on the rate that we have here, how they were having children and to what ages they were having children. So the population was exploding. We also see, and helps lead into that, Enoch had a son at 65, which was one of the younger ones. Some of these others were having sons at much later dates. Noah, we're going to see in a moment what time, how old he was when he had his sons, or his wife. So most conservative, even the conservative Bible scholars, think that the population could have very well been 7 billion people on the earth at that time. In 1656 years, based on the rate at which we're seeing they're having children and the age to which they can still have children, it's very feasible that many people could have been on the earth during the time of the flood. They would have been. Well, you got Cain's. All we're reading here is about Seth and those descendants. So Cain is still doing, his descendants are doing that too. But yeah, I think they would have spread. When we get to the flood, there's a lot of things to talk about there, of course, of what the structure looked like. But again, like the Genesis movie talked about and the way that the continents could kind of fit together, and the way the Bible tells about how creation was done, it seems pretty fair to assume and reason. Assume is not even the right word.
They weren't building boats, so they had to walk one of the
way. Yeah, but that all the continents would have been together.
Yeah, that makes sense.
And that's not just from a biblical account. There's a lot of other... Pangea. Which was referenced in that Genesis movie we watched the other night. People lived to be nearly 1,000 years old, and they were having children. Noah had children at 500 years old. So, there was an amazing rate of this. And, of course, after the flood, there was some climatological differences in the earth after that point, too. Lifespan started getting short pretty quick. So, the genealogy here not only shows us the time, the expansion of the population, but it also shows us the reign of death. Now, we don't hear about a lot of murders going on here, but at the end of all of these narratives, except for two, it says, and he died. And we're going to talk about the ones that it does not say, and he died. There's judgment of sin. It shows us, though, also in the midst that there's hope as well. So there's a lot of major lessons we can pull out of this chapter. This genealogy itself is the line of Messiah. Christ comes from this line. And it can be traced all the way back to Adam through this line and through others we're going to look at too. It's going to get us to the point of Noah being part of that genealogy, being the one that God preserved and protected in his family that the Messiah would come from. That's the line of the promised seed. Now, before we go any further, we need to say this. There's no reason to think of this genealogy any differently than the way you look at any other part of Scripture. God is very specific here when he gives years of how old they are when they had children, how old they were when they died. There's no reason to read anything into it except it's literal, actual, historical fact. Because God gave us too much details to think to try to read into something else, right? We're about to see that. I know I'm talking to y'all like we've already read the verses and we haven't. 10 generations. I'm going to read through the generations, then we're going to start in on this.
It's amazing.
Where did Noah get all this info?
I mean,
you know what I'm saying?
It's a good question.
Is this even to start with that?
Ultimately, Moses got the information and wrote it because no one would have known about the creation. So we got some supernatural
communication. No, I mean, I meant to say Moses.
Okay, Moses, excuse me. Okay.
Yeah, Moses wrote it.
Yeah, he had to have some help.
Yeah, definitely. No way he can come up with this on his own.
Yeah. Well, even if you look at the first 5 days of creation, Adam wasn't there for that. We're going to talk about some of that stuff. Ten generations. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. That's the 10 generations to get from Adam to Noah. Now, it's interesting. 1 Chronicles 1:1. This is how 1 Chronicles 1:1 opens. There's no welcome statement. There's no opening statement. There's no greeting. Here's exactly how 1 Chronicles 1:1 starts. Or 1:1 through 4, actually. It starts just like this. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's exactly how it starts. Exactly the way we just read to you, the 10 generations. And then immediately after that, what 1 Chronicles is doing is showing the lineage from Adam to Abraham in these first chapter or two. So that's where he starts off at. So it continues genealogy through Noah's son Shem to Abraham. And then the New Testament. How does the New Testament open up? Well, Matthew 1:1, which is our first book we have in the New Testament, it opens up with a genealogy from Abraham to Christ, though. Okay, so we've got Adam to Noah. We've got Noah to Abraham in 1 Chronicles. We've got Abraham to Jesus in Matthew 1:1. Important, right? Well, I think we looked at this last week. I'm not going to look at it again, but make a mark if you want to look at it later. Luke 23 through 38 shows the complete genealogy from Christ to Adam. We have pieces of it other places, but that's the totality of it right there in Luke. Luke chapter 3, verse 23 through 28. So before we go into some of those amazing details, let's back up. Genesis 5, 1 through 3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day that when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness, according to his image, and named him Seth. Now this starts to touch on some of the things that we were just talking about, Billy and Diane were talking about. When it says the book of generations, it's interesting because there's a couple other places in Genesis where it talks about this is the generations of. This is the generations of. Here it says the book of the generations. So I thought, well, that seems interesting. It's different, a little bit different language. Very similar, but a little bit different the way that it's used there. this almost reads in the original Hebrew as if the original writer, which is Moses, through the Holy Spirit, it almost reads in the original Hebrew as if he is reading something in the way it's laid out. Kind of like he's got this book, this written record somehow. Could he have possibly had some kind of written record? What time period are we talking about? We're talking about Moses? Before Noah?
I mean, when did writing come into
existence? We don't know.
Because everybody's talking about, you know, families passing down traditions, the oral tradition and all that stuff.
Modern science.
Yeah.
Uniform.
Yeah. Uniform. But I don't remember what time frame they said that is either.
Long time after the flood.
After the flood.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But we're going to, I think there's a couple of bridges that we're going to cross here that might help us with this a little bit. Because although we're going to read a whole bunch of names, you can connect dots basically between four people to get from Adam to Abraham where their lives crossed. When we talk about oral tradition, what is one key element we know about an oral tradition? The more people it goes through, the more likely it is to get distorted. When I can start telling Roy the old video, the old game with telephone, I think, when I tell Roy something, it goes all the way around the room. By the time he gets back to me, it's going to be changed. Sometimes drastically changed. But if I go through four people, it's not going to be as changed. Unless one of them doesn't really hear very well. Yeah.
You're the fifth. You're the fourth person.
I want to kind of lay down on the way these lives connected though a little bit. But before we go there, they start. God through Moses starts back off talking about Adam again. So there's a couple things to touch on here. He goes back to Adam, back to creation. God created man, Adam. And he created him in God's own image, in His likeness. Verse 2, He created man and woman. He blessed them and He named them man, Adam. Now, do we have in the original account Him saying He named Adam? It's the first time we hear Him say that He named him that. We hear Him referring to him as that, but it tells us here He named him that. Verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Now, Seth born Adam and Eve, but what does the language tell us here differently than the earlier account that we saw? How's he described? What did God say when He created man? Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make him in our image according to our likeness. Image first, likeness. What's the opposite here? In His likeness, and then image. Is there any significance to that at all? Am I trying to look for something that's not really there? Well, it made me think enough where I wanted to go see what anybody else might have thought. So, John Currid says this. He said, this reversal hints at imputation. The fact that the sin nature is placed on all men through Adam, that is, in His likeness, they have the sin nature imputed to them, and it's listed first in this account, and then the image. In the garden, and he kind of links it to this, in the garden, Adam was the representative for all mankind, was he not? I mean, all the lineage, all the seed of man is there as if it were in the loins of Adam. And it's passed on, even to this day. Yet, and when he fell, everybody that was to come fell. Okay, nobody would have done any better. All fell. Born sinners, accountable and responsible. Now, something else that's interesting as you think about this, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time because we've talked a lot about this, is remember when Jesus spoke of sin, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, He always talks about the sin before the action happens, right? And we saw that kind of in Adam and Eve, right? In the garden, before it ever happens. So sin at its core, we think of sin in its core, and we think of what? It is rebellion against God. It's opposite of what God says, and all those are true. But what was the effect of the sin initially with Adam and Eve? It caused what? Separation between man and God. That's the root of it, of which the others come from. So the sin nature is imputed. The sin nature is placed on all men. Another quote from Kieran, because he got my interest piqued when I saw that. He said, regarding one original sin, one theologian said this: our first parents are the proximate cause of the original blemish, from which impure nature, the original stain, has flowed into our hearts. Everything follows the seed of its own nature. Listen to this. No black crow ever produced a white dove. Nor does a ferocious lion beget a gentle lamb. And no man polluted with inborn sin ever begets a holy child. We are creating even the plants. They are to make what? After their own kind. Same thing happens with this sin nature that's imputed as well. So the importance of genealogy, back to the overlap I mentioned already, and why God goes to such detail, but also why he gives them these long lifespans. Think about this, and think about what we talked about. The first hand accounts. The first hand accounts. We're going to see it in just a minute, but Adam's life overlapped Lamech's life by 56 years. Lamech was 56 when Adam died. Lamech is the last generation before Noah. We're that close to the flood. First-hand accounts. Some of these folks could have heard directly from Adam himself. That should, if you didn't ever notice that before, that should kind of blow you. That's why I wanted to put this timeline in front of you. If you draw a vertical line from where Adam's timeline ends straight down the page, it overlaps every single person on there except for Noah.
Another kind of interesting point. I know I've heard it argued when somebody's talking about the applicability of something in the Old Testament to the New Testament, they look for its affirmation in Christ. And if Christ said, yeah, you know, that makes it good for us too. Enoch wasn't Christ, but Enoch was a very special human. And he ties. He's an intermediary there that would have.
What generation?
Perhaps 1, 2, count Adam.
Yes.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The seventh generation. And Adam's truth probably was. The good parts of Adam's truth. Adam's truth was probably reaffirmed, cultivated, and passed on.
And they had plenty of time where they could have spoken face to face.
Takes it all the way to the flood.
So, Methuselah, you brought up Methuselah. Methuselah overlapped Adam by 200 years. 200 years Methuselah was on this earth at the same time Adam was. Do we think about that? I mean, I have to go back and read this again before it really, and I start looking at him like, Methuselah is Noah's grandfather. Adam was actually still alive when Noah's father was born, like I said, and into his 56th year. Now, let's stop for a minute, because this is amazing stuff to think about. But think about, you remember when we talked about Adam and Eve and how God did not let them eat from the tree that would have them live physically forever, right? And we said that was a blessing. Think about what they did see in 900 years on this earth as this sin is just getting wider and wider. I mean, so they're within a short period of time before the flood, and we know what God says about that, and we're going to, if you don't know, we're going to see it pretty soon when we get on into talking about Noah more in the upcoming chapters. I think I read right where only 179 years before Noah was born, Adam died. That's roughly about right. About 600 years before the flood is when Adam died, roughly. 650-something years. Adam was still alive right up to that point, or roughly 600 years. Now, if we were to assume that Adam and Methuselah spoke, had conversation, had this passed down, he is of the line of Seth, who was this promised child, right? Methuselah, it's not too far to think about him having that conversation with his grandson Noah, is it not? That's only one person removed from the actual person that was there at the fall. But wait, there's more. Post-flood. This isn't going to be in our study tonight. Well, in our text tonight, but this is some important stuff. Post-flood. Noah overlapped Shem for 400 years.
Shem, his son, Shem, 400 years.
Abraham, who we're still quite a ways from getting to, died before Shem died.
It's very possible that Shem was still alive during Isaac and Jacob's time.
How many people were moved over now? So Adam
to Methuselah.
Methuselah to Noah slash Shem, because Shem
was alive. He could have that same conversation with his great-grandfather.
Methuselah to Abraham. You could use four people and go from the creation
all the way up to Israel.
Jacob.
Now that should blow your hair back a little bit if you've never thought about that.
Again, that's my analytical, theological nerdiness kind of coming out, that when I read that kind of stuff, I just think it's amazing. Really. Four people to get from Adam to Abraham. And why is that important, though? So let me put my nerdiness to the side. It's hard to, but I'm going to.
Why else is that important?
What we were just talking about, what Billy brought up, what Diane brought up, the oral tradition, if it were passed between just those, I'm not saying that's exactly how it happened, but if that is the case, that oral tradition is much, much, much more reliable from a human standpoint. Of course, we know that all scripture is inspired by God, so it doesn't really matter. He could have used 5,000 people, and it would still be accurate. But I think it's pretty neat that you have this smaller group of people that potentially the oral tradition would have passed down through. And I think that was important to God, too. What does he tell us about teaching your children? You're going to teach them the ways of the Lord. So 500 years, so Methuselah lived 969 years. At 369, Noah was born to Lamech. That's 600 more years that granddad was there with Noah. 500 years later, of course, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Methuselah would have had 100 years left in his life when they were born. So, we talked about Shem overlapping. So let's jump through some of these genealogies, because not all of these require a deep look, right? If you read through them. So let's read through them.
4 and 5.
Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Adam, Seth, Adam died. Verse 6 and 8.
And Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh.
Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died.
Verse 12.
And Kenan
lived 70 years and
became the father of Mahalalel.
Then Kenan lived 840
years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he became the father of
other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan
were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared. He became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he
died.
Verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Verse 22. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Y'all ready to go to the next verse, or we need to stop there for a minute? Y'all don't even have to answer that, do you? We've already established Enoch is what? He's the seventh generation from Adam. We know the number 7 is very, very important in the Hebrew culture. very important in the Bible, not just the Hebrew culture. What is the number seven representative of most often in the Bible? Completeness, completion, fulfillment. We learned about another seventh generation person last week. Another Lamech, a different Lamech, through the line of Cain. What made him somewhat of a fulfillment or a completion? What was he known for? What did we talk about last week of him being known for? First of all, he's a murderer, right? And then he tried to defend the fact that he's a murderer and kind of threatens his wife, it looks like, that if you do something, I'll do it to you too. Nobody can do this to me. Let's just read it. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give ear to my word, for I have killed a man for striking me and a boy for wounding me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, let Lamech 77-fold. We looked at it last week. I won't rehash all the details, but the language used there is basically of him being bruised or lightly hitting or versus a mortal wound to him, but he takes it back out on them and kills them. And then he defends himself. And what else did we notice there? The first polygamist in the Bible. He's got two wives. We spent enough time on him last week. We're not talking about him anymore tonight. There also was another Enoch. Also, in Genesis 4, we looked at, he was the son of Cain. Do we remember what Enoch, the name Enoch, means? Well, it means dedication. A dedicated. What did Enoch do? Or what did Cain do with Enoch? He not only named his son Enoch, but then he named a city after him. Started to try to settle down completely different than what God had told him to do. This Enoch, though, that we're reading about tonight, of the line of Seth, is dedicated to God. He's quite the opposite of Lamech and of the other Enoch. In verse 22, then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So Methuselah was 65, then he walked with God 300 more years. So when we think about walking here, it generally speaks of communing, of spending time with, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's a physical spending time with. It can, but we see it used so many other places in Scripture where it talks about your way of life, your actual commitment to the Lord, those kind of things. He was a true follower of the one true God. And it seems like the birth of Methuselah lit that on fire in some way, shape, or form. Now, because of that, and we're going to come back to that, because of that, we see a divergence in this narrative, do we not? I mean, we went through a lot of verses. We jumped in more verses than we probably ever tried to cover in one time in that section right there. But they all ended the same way. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died six times. And then we have Enoch. Verse 23 and 24, so all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And then the Bible writer Moses goes straight into Methuselah. Body and soul taken. The language here is of he was no more. Not that he died, but he just wasn't there anymore. What's that?
The King James that said he was not.
And he was not. Yeah, I mean, I like that. The legacy says, and he was not. And it says right after that, for God took him.
Right.
So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, we read this. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. So we get a little bit of insight into why there. And he was not found because God took him up. That's why nobody could find him. God took him. For prior to being taken up, he was approved of being pleasing to God. Jude 14 and 15. I find this part. I know we studied this a while back, but Jude 14 and 15. Remember, I'm not playing a trick on y'all. There's only one chapter in Jude, so I say 14 and 15. But Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, also prophesied about these men, saying, wait a minute, Jude, what is Jude's purpose in his writing? Y'all might remember this. He started off saying, I want to talk about our common salvation, and he immediately starts talking about these false teachers everywhere. And he says, Enoch talked about them, the seventh generation from Adam. But Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, also prophesied about these men, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, capital H, of the Lord. So is he talking about something that had happened? Not in his lifetime, it didn't look like. Was it about to happen? Well, the flood wasn't too far off. But this is one of those dual prophetic things, I think. We're talking about that, but he's also talking about our conquering king when he comes back also. So Enoch, we don't have that detail about him in the Genesis account, but what does that tell us about Enoch? He wasn't just walking around. He was preaching a message of repentance, that it looks like. He was calling out false teachers seven generations removed from Adam. That's what Jude tells us. To walk with God, and he's walking that closely and communing that much with God, you're absolutely right. He would have been calling out falseness everywhere he saw it. The closer you are to him, the more, like we said before, the closer you are to the truth, the more error becomes obvious to you. And he was calling it out, apparently. Shows us he was a preacher. He was confronting false teachers, confronting false religion. There was another man taken up like this. Who was that?
Elijah.
2 Kings 2:11-12. As they were going, and this is a good reading assignment for you. I'm not trying to give y'all a reading assignment, but maybe I am. If you go read 2 Kings, the first two chapters, it kind of leads up to this point. I'm just going to give you what happened, okay? 2 Kings 2:11-12. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and it separated the two of them. This is Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. And Elisha was seeing this, and he was crying out, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Enoch and Elijah were taken up. What else could this be a picture of for us?
Rapture.
In the midst of the perversion, in the midst of the judgment that was just around the corner, Enoch was taken. Could that be a picture of rapture? Well, that's exactly what happened. They don't call it that word, but that's what a rapture is. It's taken up.
Do you think God's going to use those two later? Bring them back?
People want to say Elijah and Moses or Enoch and Moses, but I don't have any struggle whatsoever with it saying it's Enoch and Elijah that will be the prophets and that will be killed and brought back to life. Moses, because of his status and how God used him, of course, and I wouldn't doubt it at all if it would be him, but these are the only two we have of being taken up like this. That's the thing. That's what put some grayness there. If we knew that Moses, his body was seen and we saw him being buried, then nobody would have that conversation about it potentially being Moses. But yeah. I think it's a very strong possibility, John. It could be those two. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. So why Enoch? God had appointed him for some reason, some purpose. He was a preacher of his truth. That alone wouldn't be enough for him to take him, but he was appointed for that reason. And what else does it show us? In the midst of everybody dying, there is salvation also. And what did he not do to gain that salvation? He didn't do anything except he walked with the Lord, which he didn't earn it. Matthew Henry, I know I said a week or two ago I don't quote Matthew Henry a lot, but this is two times in about 3 weeks, so not that I'm opposed to Matthew Henry, it's just not one of the primary go-tos for me. To walk with God is such a simple phrase, but who can truly understand its meaning adequately? And how does it apply to us? Matthew Henry says it means to set him, the Lord, before us and to act as if we were always under his eye. It is to make God's word our rule and his glory our end in all our actions. It is to make it our constant care and endeavor in everything to please God and in nothing to offend him. Now we fail at that, but he's talking about what's your end, what's your goal, what's your desire. We talk about that a lot, right? What is desire of your heart? I read a good thing from Owen Strahan today that is not connected to this directly. I'm going to paraphrase it. It's a real long post. I might share it later tonight. And what he's talking about is, and he speaks specifically in Reformed circles, how much we speak about the sovereign grace, how we're saved by grace alone through faith alone and Christ alone, which is true. And he said, but when we get to sanctification, we want to put so much emphasis on the me part of it instead of the grace the Lord is giving into us and pouring into us in our sanctification process. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a much, I just opened a can of worms. There's a lot of depth right there. I'm going to put the lid back on the can. Though. So put to the side. Verse 25 and 27.
And Methuselah
lived
187 years and became the father of Lamech.
So we got another Lamech
on the scene now.
Then Methuselah lived
782 years after he became the father of Lamech,
and he became
the father of other sons and daughters.
So all the days of Methuselah
were 969 years, and he
died.
Enoch
was not the standard
that was going to keep on
going. His son died. Verse 29, 10th generation.
I'm sorry, verse 28.
And Lamech lived
182 years and became
the father of a son.
Now he called his name Noah,
saying, this one will give us rest from our work, the pain of our hands arising from the ground which Yahweh has cursed. Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he became the father of other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. Now, remember,
remember, Adam lived through all these
generations up to the 56-year mark of Lamech. So up until the birth of the 10th generation, Adam was alive for all these generations we just read through. He saw all this stuff that had happened, seen all these results of the fall, saw the line of Cain, and you better believe that all these people we just read about and all their offspring were not all righteous people. Okay? He saw plenty come out of the line of Seth that were irreligious at best. But can you imagine the fact that while Adam was still walking this earth, that there was these people that, you know, we all the time are trying to wrestle with our minds of, well, how can somebody do this? And they hear that. Well, these people were on earth the same time Adam was. I mean, he knew what the situation was. He knew why it was like that. I can't imagine. Can you imagine how much the Lord must have comforted Adam during all those long years? I can imagine some deep moments of heartbreak to live that long and see the effects.
I mean, think about it, how much
we would accumulate ourselves, too.
Yeah.
It's a long time. It's a blessing that we don't live that long. It really is. Despite this, next generation, so corrupt that after
1656 years,
which isn't that long in the grand scheme of things, the earth had gotten
so corrupt.
We know what's going to happen pretty soon in the coming chapters. The flood will come.
God will destroy the world, save
only Noah
and seven other people.
Were any of those people saved in the sense that we understand
that? Prior to the flood?
There
was
all of them preserving of the death
that
they
want
all except Noah.
And Enoch, I guess you're excluding Enoch too, right?
He was pulled out before,
yeah. Yeah, I think there was though that were. I mean,
you would almost think there'd have to be.
I would say there would. There would be, yeah. Yeah. And probably several of the names we read were, but we don't have any detail about them. Besides how long they lived and who they fathered. And then we only know of one son, their father. We don't know about all the rest of them, just that many.
Well, you see the progression of sin in the human race.
Mm-hmm.
You go back your childhood up to this point.
My goodness.
That's all you need to look at. The righteous seem to get fewer and fewer.
Yeah. So you think there were more then that would have been righteous in this line?
Well, I mean, you go through the flood, and then you just end up with Noah and his sons and stuff. So that's how bad it got.
Yeah. And we know Enoch in the seventh generation was preaching against it, so it was
very evident during the seventh generation. Well, the first generation after Adam and Eve.
Cain.
And that whole line.
I was thinking more in terms of where we are now.
What did Jesus
many of God's people will be saved by death, I think. Saved by death.
In the last days, what did Jesus
say? That's what I called last.
Yeah. He said, even the elect would be deceived.
If possible.
Even the elect.
That's how convincing it will be and how bought into the world system everybody is.
I mean, do you think any of them died at the flood that was saved?
That's what the Pope said.
I'd say no.
I don't think so.
Not at that. Methuselah died the year of the flood.
I was going to say, did he die before
he died the year of the flood. There's some evidence.
Same year.
That's glad you brought that up,
John. Because
the name Methuselah means shooting forth.
We can look too much into this stuff sometimes, right? I mean, I think we can all understand that and think that. But what happened
to the flood? Water came down, never rained before. What does it
say about the great waters of the deep?
Bursting
forth, shooting forth. The same kind of language is used of
what he's named
after. I mean, I can just read it.
Genesis 7, 11 and 12.
In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on this day, all the fountains of the
great deep split
open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. The rain came upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. When does that timeline show Lamech dying? Lamech was the father of Noah. I had like three real good slides to put on TV, but it just didn't work for me.
So it looks like after the last person that was saved died, besides Noah's family, that's when the flood came.
That's what it looks like to me. That would be Methuselah, not Lamech. Actually, Lamech died before.
Lamech died before, yeah.
Methuselah died. So what does that tell us about what's yet to come if we want to try to draw the analogy of the flood and then...
And you're talking about how many people were on earth at that time? Billions?
Yeah.
That's a lot of unsaved people.
Noah's name...
We kind of see a little indication of it right there. This one will give us rest from our work and from the pain of our hands that rising from the ground which Yahweh has cursed. Now, did
Noah give them what his
father
named him after to do?
What happened right after they got off the boat? The ground's still cursed, right? It's still cursed today. Was it rest from your work? No, we're still working. We're still fighting all that. Is this just hopeful
in his eyes?
Is this just Lamech being hopeful that perhaps this is the promised seed? He knew the promised seed was like it was going to come through that line, right? I'm sure he's only a person removed away from Adam himself in lines of overlapping lives, or not even that. His life actually
overlapped with Adam's life. Lamech did.
It's not exactly the same word used for rest later in that exact same verse. I think what we see here is Lamech being hopeful, being desirous of him being the one. Being desirous that his son would be the one who would crush the serpent's head, who would deal with this sin issue. That's my assumption. I can't be dogmatic about that.
It was obviously prophecy because Enoch prophesied, so it's still an option that he could have had some kind of...
He could have been an inadvertently prophesying here, though, in my mind.
Prophecy comes from God, and you
realize what he was. Yeah. Well, here's why I say I think it may have been inadvertent. Because I think he was thinking what it will read right there.
I really do.
I mean, it says that's what he said,
right?
Mm-hmm. Noah... name is synonymous with breath, or like you're exhaling after a struggle,
like that breath of it's over.
It's synonymous with that too. So it's almost like this is literally like it's the last breath of life for humanity. His family alone was the only family saved. So think of it that way. He is the last breath of humanity to bridge that gap
that was
saved. So I think it's kind of an inadvertent prophecy there, and what his name also can mean. Because there was a physical rest, but there's the rest in the promise of the line would continue.
The breath of life for humanity is spared.
Then Lamech lived 595 years. I know we're very tempted to start talking about the flood more here, but we don't have it in the text yet, so just hang tight. We still got to go get to the Nephilim pretty soon, too, and I know everybody's got questions about that. More children than Lamech died. Now, thinking about that, a lot of the children of Lamech absolutely would have been killed in the flood. Right? I mean, he died before, but Noah was once, and there's a whole, Noah would have had a lot of brothers and sisters, more than likely.
And he couldn't get them all the boat?
No.
You think those would be the people that would have the best chance?
Humanly speaking, yeah, you would absolutely think that, but in terms of the sovereignty of God in it, that wasn't the plan or the purpose. It seems to end abruptly there, doesn't it?
Look at verse 32
before we close. And Noah lived 500 years, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The end. So, to go back to if there was some kind of writing or some kind of way that it was passed down, and perhaps if it were Noah that somehow captured this portion of his genealogy, of course it wouldn't end with him dying. Plus, we got the flood yet to come.
Mine has a little to be continued.
Does it to be continued?
Which it is.
Yeah, yeah. Noah was also a preacher of righteousness and a priest. 2 Peter 2:5, 2 Peter 2:8, 2 Peter 20 and 21 tells us this. We know that. We know what he was calling out to him, right? Repent. You know, the joke is made about this crazy man out in the desert building a boat where it's never rained, it's not near water, and then it's much more than just the sensibilities of it. It's the fact that people did not want to repent of their unrighteousness. That's the easy answer. And yet, these generations overlap so closely to the one who was the progenitor of the human line. Who could say what happened? Who was there before it happened? Who could tell it what the Garden of Eden was like before the fall? Up to the time of Lamech, Noah's father. Any other thoughts, questions, comments, concerns?
It was my mind that I know that the offspring of Adam himself killed his brother, so we already see the wickedness of man there, but you have Enoch who is preaching against the false teachers, and Adam's still alive at this time, and tell people firsthand this is what happened. We have all these false teachers already. I mean, I know it's been hundreds of years already, but it just blows my mind.
What does that tell you, though?
Oh, the heart of man is wicked.
Deceitfully wicked above all things. What does it tell you about salvation? It's of the Lord. I mean, everything you've heard me teaching of the New Testament stuff, you come all the way back to the Old Testament, you look at it, you see why. We still struggle with it, though. I mean, I struggle with it as a preacher sometimes when you preach a message and you're exhausted at the end of the message and you see people's, you can see the Lord working on people. Then there's that one person that you see. And I'm not taking spiritual analysis of everybody in the congregation, but sometimes the Lord will lead you to somebody and you're like, God did not touch them at all with, not me, but the words that I see, it affect other people, that person for whatever reason. Well, we know the reason. God's sovereign hand wasn't upon them, opened their eyes and their ears and their hearts to hear it. But then there's that time when you see that person that God has broken.
And has shown them who he really is.
And those two are not, can never be separated. When he shows you who you are, you realize where you stand before him. And these people, Adam could have told him to, he's blue in the face. I was there. And what goes with Billy said, how fast this depravity of man just ramps up and ramps up and ramps up. But Dan, you got a question? You mean shut the camera off first?
Can wait.
Okay. Let's close in prayer and I'll
come back to any questions. Father God, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for this record of the lifespan from Adam to Noah, and we even peeled the curtain back a little bit and went all the way up to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because the fact that your word alone is trustworthy, whether you give us any of these
signs
and markers to show us how we can
understand the oral tradition, Lord, we know it's all God
breathed, so we can trust it irregardless of whether or not we have those lines. But God, we're grateful because it does help us. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time tonight. Lord, just love you and we thank you in Christ's name.